you have your Bibles with you, take them and turn to the book of Acts in chapter 8. We zipped through the last half of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7 last week when we were looking at the stoning of Stephen. And we're going to pick up with the third preacher that we meet in the book of Acts. We first of all met Peter. Remember, we contrasted Peter and Stephen last week. We said Peter preached twice, and at least 8,000 were saved, because after he preached the first time, the Bible says 3,000. It does not specify men, but we said, remember, that the tradition was that only the men would have been counted, and so you could add all the women and children that would have made decisions to trust this Christ Peter was preaching about. But after the second time he preached, the Bible says that 5,000 men were saved. And so we know then there would have been a much larger, but let's look at the minimum and look at 8,000. So Peter preached twice, was in prison once, released from prison by the angel of the Lord, and at least 8,000 were saved. Stephen was ordained a deacon, shortly thereafter went out, preached once, was stoned to death, and there are no conversions noted. Today, we go into chapter 8, and we're going to read the first 8 verses, and I'm going to actually read a couple of verses. They won't be up on the screen, but the last few verses of chapter 7, so that it makes a little more sense as we're going in, because this is one of those awkward places that, in my opinion, when the redactors, those people, see, the Bible wasn't written with books and chapters and verses. They were letters that were written and then circulated for people to read. They didn't say turn to chapter 5, verse 7. That was just a letter. And so they put these in. This is one of the places I wish they'd have put the beginning of the chapter at a different place. It doesn't really flow very well. But before we do begin to read, and I'm going to begin at verse 57 of chapter 7, let's pray together. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we come to you and I ask, Lord, right now that you would work in us, that you would, as the word goes forth, apply that word to our hearts. God, I pray that you would speak to us right now, that we would willingly and openly receive the word, that we would be willing to be changed, dramatically affected by the word, to the point that you would be glorified, that your Holy Spirit would be felt in this place, that your Holy Spirit would go with us as we leave this place and continue the work that you start here right now. And so God, I pray that the word would find fertile soil, that it would grow and produce fruit for your glory. Minister to us by your power for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, like I said, it's not going to be up on the screen, but I'm going to begin in verse 57. And this is when Stephen has accused them of being murderers and all kind of things. And it says, then they screamed at the top of their voices, stopped their ears, rushed together against him. They threw him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They were stoning Stephen as he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And saying this, he fell asleep. Verse 1, chapter 8. Saul agreed with putting him to death. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. But devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church, and he would enter house after house, dragging off men and women, and put them in prison. So those who were scattered went on their way, proclaiming the message of good news. Now, y'all, don't miss that right there, because persecution has come upon the church. They are being used and abused from every angle, and they continued to preach the good news. Then in verse 5, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and preached the Messiah to them. The crowds paid attention with one mind to what Philip said as they heard and saw the signs he was performing. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. And I pray that God would add His blessing to the reading of His Word and the application of our hearts. Because folks, we need to hear today about a citywide revival. Because that's what we are looking at today. Let's look, before we go into the message with regard to the Word here, at some of the most fascinating stories you can read about that involve great citywide or region-wide revivals. More than 200 years ago, a preacher by the name of Charles Finney conducted revivals in the northeastern United States. These were large crusades, and they would go from city to city during the time that revival was really breaking out in the U.S. And on one occasion, in Rochester, New York, no less, over 100,000 came to Christ during one service. 100,000. The entire city was shaken for God. Then there was the great Welsh revival at the time of the turning of the 20th century. It all started in a small room. Listen to me, children. It all started in a small room, in a small church, in a youth gathering. In a youth gathering. The spiritual fire fell, and historians say that it can only be compared to the day of Pentecost. The young people were weeping and crying out to God to make a difference in their lives so that they then could go out and make a difference for His glory in the world. It spread to the adults who carried it throughout the city and eventually throughout the entire country of Wales. And the ripple effect of that revival was felt around the world. That's in our day, people. Now you say, well, that wasn't my day. That was 200 years ago. That was 140 years ago. That's the modern era. That's the modern era. God is still working miraculous works of salvation. You know, the Bible recounts one particular story that I think many of us miss the revival that occurred. And that is in the book of Jonah. You remember Jonah? Jonah, a reluctant preacher. God said, I want you to go to where? I want you to go to Nineveh. And I want you to preach a message of repentance to these people because they have gone spiritually wild. They have just forgotten me and all of my things, and I want you to go. Well, what does Jonah say? I'm not going. Why? Why? They weren't worth it. They weren't worthy. They've lived like the devil. Let them die like the devil, was his attitude. Well, let me ask you this. If that were our attitude, would we get saved? Because we were just like them, weren't we? If something hadn't happened in our life that brought us to Christ, would we not be a part of that same crowd? Well, we know the rest of the story, and that is that Jonah tried to run. He headed, got on a ship, headed to Tarshish, and a big storm came up. Jonah finally said, hey, it's me. I'm the reason that this is happening. And they threw him overboard, and the Bible says he is swallowed by a big fish, and he lived in the fish's belly for 3 days and three nights before he was spit out on dry land. And so he went and preached. He went and preached in Nineveh, where he was told to preach. And the Bible says that the whole people, from the king down to the least of them, repented and came to Christ. And Jonah had a big old party. Amen? No. Jonah went and sat down and sulked. They didn't deserve that. They didn't deserve to be able to come back to Christ. Well, we don't either, folks. The United States today does not deserve to come back to Christ, but He wants us. just like he wanted Nineveh. And what we witnessed is a gigantic citywide revival. All of the people came back to God. We have a similar thing happening here in Acts chapter 8. Philip went to preach in the region of Samaria, and the entire city was moved in a great revival. How about the great Bladen County revival of 2015? You like that? How would you like to see that in headlines in the Charlotte Observer and the New York Times? It's possible. And I want it. But will we see it? We need that kind of revival that would shake our county and then our state and our country and our world. Not one of these temporary counterfeit revivals that just touches the emotion. Two or three people come to the altar and shed a tear or two and go back, and then when the revival services are over, everything gets back to business as usual. We don't need that. Now maybe I am so many things that I'm unhealthy in a sense, but I've always had a problem. And you know that for 14 years we've not had the spring and fall revival every year. And the reason for that is this: you can't schedule revival. You can't. And when we get into just another rut of bringing in my buddy who preaches across the county, you come preach my, and I hear it all the time when I'm in the little pastors' conferences and such. You know, you come preach my revival, Stuart, and then I'll go preach yours. Quid pro quo. Let's just kind of do this because we're obligated to have the meetings, and then we schedule them. We're going to start revival on Sunday. We're going to stop revival on Wednesday. We've already condemned it. Only God can bring revival. Philip just listened to what God said and went where he told him to go. You read about this same kind of revival in the days of the minister and ministry of Billy Sunday, where many were saved and all were affected. And Acts chapter 8 should make us hungry for it right here. I want to ask you this, and I really don't want to hear amens and oh me's and oh my's. I just want you to ponder this. Do we even want revival? Do we really want revival? Revival requires a few elements, and that's what I want to look at when we see the results of Philip's preaching here, and we see revival breaking out. I want to share three things in these verses about citywide revival. First of all, you don't just need the right man, you need the man that's right. Now here's what I mean by that. God can use anybody. God used, I look back at Jonah and I think Jonah would not have been my choice to pick to go and preach revival services. How about you? He was obviously reluctant and even said no to God himself. But at least in some small way, he got right long enough to go and do what God told him to do. See, the first thing we need to do in seeing revival, and I want to use that in the most generic sense I can. I'm not referring to revival services. I'm talking about the revival of the Church of Jesus Christ. The first thing that we've got to do is get right with God personally. And that is, as I say so many times, not right the way I see it, but right the way God sees it. When God looks at my heart and life, does He say that person is ready to be a part of revival? That person is a tool I can use for revival. We have to ask ourselves that question. God's not just looking for the right people, He's looking for His people to get right. Acts chapter 8 verse 5 says, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and preached the Messiah to him. He just went and just did all that he knew to do. Chapter 6 tells us that Philip is one of the original seven deacons. This is not Philip the Apostle. Philip the Apostle is not mentioned again in the Bible after the day of Pentecost. And so anytime you see Philip, it was Philip the deacon that was brought alongside the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch. Somebody who was just willing to be used of God. Didn't have a degree, hadn't been to seminary, but he knew what God had done in his life. And he was willing to share that. Revival can start with just one person if we're willing to pay the price and hungry for God to do something that is awesome with us and in us and through us. You remember the old song, when I was a kid, I was thinking about, you know, when I was the kid's age, there was one of the old songs, and it was one of the campfire songs, Pass It On. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. You know, there have been a number of times that I've gone back here, and most recently about a year ago, and piled up a pile of logs and such, went out there with my tractor and picked these logs up with my grappler and about turned my tractor over because I was trying to pick up three at one time, and I piled them up and I had a stack at least that high, big old giant logs and all kind of brush and mess, and yet there was no way for me to just go boom and everything was on fire. Had to start with one little teeny place, didn't I, Walter? You got to find something. You got to start with kindling. Wouldn't it be incredible if just those of us here were to say today, God, make me that kindling. Make me the spark that gets the fire going. Make me that little small spark that turns into a roaring blaze. You know, in the 1800s, Gypsy Smith was a great revivalist. And when asked how to have revival, he said this. And I want to submit this to you today. Here's what he said. If you really want revival, go home, lock yourself in your room, draw a circle around yourself with chalk on the floor, and ask God to start a great revival within that circle. When God has answered your prayer, revival will be underway. That's where revival starts. And it started with Philip. Philip was just excited about what Jesus had done for him. And he took off and he went to wherever the Spirit led him. And if he could find a few people that would listen, he began to speak. Well, what did he speak? He spoke about the Messiah. The question is, do we believe that this could happen today? You know, many of us would say, oh yeah, I believe it could. But do we really, down in our heart, when God looks in the deepest recesses of our being, does He see a believing heart or a doubting heart? The Bible tells me that God is no respecter of persons, so that means He's just as willing to bring revival in me as He was in Peter or Philip or anybody of the biblical days. The Bible also says that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so that means He wants revival now just as much as He did in those days. You know, another great revival started in England, though, and I want to give you this as an example and submit it to you for consideration as we think about whether we're even ready for revival or want it. And when I talk about that, I'm talking about not our country. We need revival. Our state needs revival. Our county needs revival. Our church needs revival. But do we want revival? You see, I believe fervently because of the way the Scriptures are presented to us that as Philip went, he went wanting to see people come to Christ. That's what revival is. A revival of our souls. The Bible says we're lost in sin and trespasses. We're degraded. God wants to revive that soul and breathe into it new life. But look at another great revival that started in England and then spread to Scotland and Ireland. under the leadership of Dwight L. Moody. Here's how it started. And I want to read this because this is a recount out of his biography that was written by his son. And he said this, on vacation, Dad was preaching for a pastor named Lissay in London on a Sunday morning. He was to be there that night as well. But the AM service was so cold, so dry and dead, and the people were so unresponsive, he dreaded going back that night. But when he got there that night, it was packed with more than in the morning. The spirit was electric. All were excited. He preached and gave an invitation to do this. Stand if you want to become a Christian. And dozens stood. He thought that they had misunderstood what he said, and so he asked them to sit back down. And he said, if you want Jesus Christ as Savior of your life, meet me in the decision room after the service. And when he concluded the service, the decision room filled to overflowing and people were all the way down the hall. Well, Moody knew that something weird had happened. It had changed so drastically from the morning till the evening service. The services were held over for 10 days and 400 were saved. But Moody that first night said, I've got to find out what in the world has happened to create such a change. And he discovered this. An elderly woman who had been in the morning service went home that afternoon following the service and told her invalid sister about the services that morning and that Dwight L. Moody had been there to preach. That invalid sister, her eyes lit up and she was so excited because she said, I have been praying and praying that God would send Dwight Moody to our church and that God would begin a revival. And she said this, put away the lunch. Let's fast and pray all afternoon that God would bring revival. And he did. One old lady who was not even strong enough to get up and go to church prayed fervently that God would begin revival. And he did. Could you be the link that's preventing revival? Don't be that one link that keeps it from happening at White's Creek or in Bladen County because of anger or bitterness or because we refuse to repent of an immoral relationship or bad habits or a pet sin. Revival broke out in Samaria in Acts chapter 8 when one man, Philip, decided that he wanted to be used by God. So you don't need necessarily just the right man. You need the man that's right. Number two, you don't need just a message. You need the Word of God. Looking back at verse 5 in chapter 8, the Bible says, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and preached, what? The Messiah to them. That's the kind of revival preaching that we need. We need to preach Christ. Preaching social reform as much as we need it, that's not going to bring revival. Preaching God make our country great again is not going to bring revival. Preaching God purify marriage again is not going to bring revival. Preaching God save folks in our country. God let the fire of the Holy Spirit fall on believers and let us get excited about our faith regardless of the circumstances that are going on. When Philip went and began this revival, none of the persecution stopped. It got worse. We can't wait for things to get better in our country. Only God can make things better, but He does that one heart at a time. The message is not social reform. This message has to be Jesus. Educational sermons, they're nice and they're helpful. But I prefer to call it discipleship training. rather than preaching the Word of God. One writer said this, educate a thief and all you end up with is a smarter thief. Now, instead of petty theft, he knows how to embezzle. I'm praying that we at White's Creek would ever commit to preach Jesus. And not just from this pulpit, but with our lives when we go out. Because you see, you're preaching a message when you walk out that door. What people see in you and in your life is your message that you're bringing to the world day after day after day. And the question is, what message are they getting? You say, well, I don't want that heavy responsibility. Sorry, if you're a believer, you got it. My whole life is supposed to be enveloped by the things of God. Everything I do is supposed to be ruled by God's way, by God's direction, by God's word. And then just for good measure, to make sure I've got the power to do what He's calling me to do, He gives me His Holy Spirit to go with me. Because God knows I can't do it without His Spirit. We need to preach Jesus. Virgin birth. Perfect life, sacrificial death, bodily resurrection, all of His teachings in between, including what He had to say about sin and death and hell and judgment, just as much as love and salvation and repentance and forgiveness. Listen, so many people would say, oh, we get slammed all the time. Well, you know what? When I played football, our coach would say to us, when you do it right, I'll give you credit for doing it right. But until then, we've got to work on getting it right. And folks, the church is not getting it right. And you might say, but I am. I'm trying. I'm doing the best. We're not judged here. Now, I'm talking about the way the world looks at us. We don't get judged on the family plan. They're not looking for one to say, well, look at Gail Norris. Boy, she's just an exemplary case as far as somebody that loves the Lord. She witnesses to people. She does this. They're not looking for that. The world is looking for that one that they know is in church every Sunday morning, but does nothing for Jesus Monday through Saturday. And then they're going to hold that one up and say, look at what kind of difference your Jesus makes in your life. Philip dared not go into Samaria without a life that was fully dedicated and devoted to Jesus Christ. And he preached that same Jesus. Sure, we got to preach God's love. We preach God's love after we teach them their need for His love. We preach God's mercy after we encourage them to understand their need for mercy. If we're preaching the I'm okay, you're okay, everybody's doing well, everything's going, where is the need for God? I can do it myself. I can handle it without God. I pray that we'd preach Jesus without apology, including all that He said about our finances, all He said about what we do with our life, about every waking moment. You see, I'm supposed to be a spirit. If I'm a spirit-filled Christian, I'm supposed to be a spirit-controlled Christian. And that means every part of my life is governed not by what I want to do, but by what He wants to do. I should be praying that prayer that Jesus prays that I use so much as an example when He said, Lord, I don't want to do this. When He was praying to His Father, I don't want to go to the cross. If it's possible for this cup to pass from me, let it be so, but not my will, but Yours be done. Lord, I want to have a lot of money, but not my will, but Yours be done. Lord, I want to be famous, but not my will, but Yours be done. God, I want to have this and I want to have that, but not my will, but Yours be done. God, I'm a believer, but I don't want to witness, but not my will, but Yours be done. God knew what He was doing when He sent Philip to Samaria. Because He knew Philip would bring the right message. He preached Christ, not the milquetoast gospel that so many are preaching today. One writer said, we don't need the mamby-pamby, wishy-washy dribble that is so gently brush-stroked to itching ears so commonly during this hour all across our country. We don't need the I'm okay, you're okay. We say that to ourselves. We need to say get right with Jesus. And then when we get right, we won't have to say it anymore. We'll be ready for revival. We'll be ready to see the revival spread. You know Daniel Webster? If you don't, you can find him in the dictionary. Daniel Webster was a speaker, a powerful orator, a statesman, a politician. When he lived in Washington, D.C., he attended a small country church way out of the city. Well, a lot of his family, and all of his family, were very prominent and well-to-do. And one day his niece came to him and she said this, "Uncle Daniel, why do you go to that little church? There are so many large and fashionable churches in the city where you can hear a much better delivery." And he replied, and I quote, "Young lady, in the fancy churches, they preach to Daniel Webster, the statesman. But in my church, they preach to Daniel Webster, the sinner." Thank God Webster knew the difference between oratory and preaching. There was an anonymous discourse that I just want to share with you. It won't take but just a minute. Here's what it says, and we don't know who wrote it, but he said it this way. Noah's message from the steps going up into the ark was not something good's going to happen to you. Amos was not confronted by the high priest of Israel for proclaiming confession is possession. Jeremiah was not put into the pit for preaching I'm okay, you're okay. Daniel was not put in the lion's den for telling people positive thinking will move mountains. John the Baptist was not forced into the wilderness and eventually beheaded because he preached, "Smile, God loves you." The two prophets of the tribulation will not be killed for preaching, "God is in his heaven and all is right in the world." Instead, what was the message of those men of God? Simple. One word, repent. And until the church hears it, whether it's popular or not, we'll not see revival. W.A. Criswell, when asked is the secret to church growth and revival, he said this. And for those of you that don't know, Criswell was the third pastor of First Baptist Church, Dallas. When he retired, after 42 years as the pastor, the church had been in existence for 122 years and it had three pastors. 40 years each. Criswell is one of the Baptist fathers. And he said this when asked about the secret. He says, "Preach the word, brothers, and God will give the increase." Don't just preach something that sounds good. Preach the word. Charles Spurgeon, you know how I feel about Spurgeon. He says this, and I quote, "I have no other secret than this. I have preached the gospel, not about the gospel, but I have preached the gospel, the full, free, glorious gospel of the living Christ. Preach Christ, brethren, always and everywhere. Preach Christ." We need the word. We don't just need a message. We need the word. And then lastly, as I close, we don't need a miracle. We already have the miracle. Now that refers back to Acts chapter 8 verses 6 through 8. Look at this. The crowds paid attention with one mind to what Philip said as they heard and saw the signs that he was performing. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Signs versus miracles. God allowed Philip to work miracles as a sign to authenticate what he was saying was true. They didn't have the New Testament like we have it, and God put his stamp of approval on Philip's message through these signs. God proved himself through the signs and wonders, but we don't need that today because we have the complete Word of God. Now I want to ask you a question. I'm going to give you opportunity to respond. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Amen? Okay, let's make sure everybody's awake. Amen? Okay, where's Lazarus now? He's dead. Now where his soul is, I mean, we pretty well ascertained that, but we're not talking about that. So he was raised from the dead to die. Right? That old lame guy that we read about that John and Peter went up to and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." Where is he now? Dead. He ain't walking. Those blind eyes that Jesus bent down and put a little bit of spittle into the mud and mixed it up and put them on those eyes and then washed it, said, "Go wash it off," and they can see. Where are they now? Dead. There is not one miracle in the Word of God, in the history of the ministry of Jesus and the apostles, not one miracle that has transcended death except salvation. And then even I get to the point sometimes, say, "Lord, if you would just work a big old giant miracle, then the world would know." But they'd come up with some excuse, wouldn't they? Sure they would. That's why God doesn't do it. He says you don't need it. The greatest miracle is not the signs and wonders that I empowered Philip to do. The greatest miracle the world could see is your changed life. Because that's the greatest miracle that's ever been worked. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And not just for time, but for eternity. Here's the point. Some awesome things happened in those days when God moved with power. Just think about how it would be if, like in verse 7, we would see demons cast out and people healed. Some may say, "Why doesn't God do that?" But those things were minor compared to what He's done in our hearts. Acts chapter 8 verse 12 says, "But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." There's your miracle. And we don't need these other miracles. We have the greatest miracle. Our own salvation. Physical healings are great and glorious, but they're temporary. The miracle of salvation is forever and is to be displayed eternally. Jesus said, "One drink of living water and you'll never thirst again." Would you join with me today and tomorrow and the days and weeks ahead in praying that God would start this kind of revival? You know, He might actually want to start it in you. But would you be willing to do what it takes? I have no doubt the Holy Spirit of God is here today. First of all, even when we don't feel, you see, people say, "Oh, I felt the Spirit." He's here whether you feel it or not. Because the Bible promises us where two or more are gathered in His name, there He is in the midst. But also because He just said, call upon My name. And we did. When Willie prays, it is very important that we understand that the invocation is an invocation. It's not. We don't do an opening prayer. We do an invocation. We invoke the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. We ask God to be here. And so He's here. All you need to see revival begin is here. But are you willing to draw that circle and say, "Lord God, before I worry about revival starting anywhere, start it in this circle. You may be the one God is waiting for." I've heard story after story of folks preaching there's 82-year-old man walks down the aisle and finally gives his life to the Lord. And people just get excited. No, everything. That's emotion. Yeah. It's real for him. It's emotion for everybody. But we're just excited that an 82-year-old got saved. God doesn't start revival that way. He starts at where the rubber meets the road. It may be with one person getting saved, but it doesn't have to be the most unlikely person. The sorriest sinner in Bladen County does not have to walk in these doors and come down this aisle in order for God to start revival here. We need to get right. We, plural, all of us, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Folks, our world is going to hell and there's nothing we can do about that. But we can take as many souls with us as possible to glory. If we would say, Lord God, let this begin here and now in me. Father, You know our hearts. And You know already what each and every one of us is willing to do. Whether we're willing to make ourselves available for revival or not. I ask You to remind us, though, we don't have to schedule services for it to start. We can have services, Lord, if that's what You want. We can have service every night this week and in the weeks ahead. We can preach on the streets. We can go wherever You want us to go, do whatever You want us to do, and say whatever You want us to say. We'll do that. But I know that our lives have got to be right first. And so would You speak to us and make sure in our hearts that we're ready for revival. Lord, I pray that You'd revive me. And that's going to be hard. Lord, I'm resistant and I'm angry. I'm frustrated. But I know You can still move. Get me out of the way. Even as Philip just went and was willing to just go and share the message. God, I don't see anywhere in there to where I should believe that he spent days and days preparing a sermon. He just went and talked about Jesus. He shared with the crowds Jesus. Lord, give us that boldness to where we're willing to go, wherever You carry us, that we'd be speaking about Jesus. Lord, I pray You'd start the revival in us, though. The church needs to be revived. May as well start here as any other church. Wake us up, Lord. Move us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to let Jackie go and play at the piano. And I'm going to let you just decide on yourself what you need to do. I'll be here at the front if you feel led to come for whatever reason. But I'm going to reiterate that question. Are you ready for revival? Do you want revival to start in you? Are you willing to give up what you want? Your comfort? Your preconceived notions? Anything? Are you willing to say to God, God, I'll give up anything and everything if You'll just start revival in me? Lord, I'll stop making excuses. I'll quit doing things that I know are wrong, that I'm trying to justify. Would you be willing to say that? That's what God wants to hear. I think the main thing God wants from us is just willingness. You know, we don't have to do a whole lot of things. We just got to be willing to be led by His Spirit. Are you willing? If you are, respond as God directs you. that sometime before she leaves.